our class schedule coming up. We will have class, Bible class, Tuesday night, usual time, but not Wednesday, just for the heck of it. We probably need someone to close this gate, but we'll work on it. Deacons work on that because it stays open, this gate right here, about 2 o'clock every afternoon. I don't know. You guys figure that out. I just threw it out there to keep all the Canaanites off the parking lot. I mean, really, I mean, we wouldn't mind, but people are just, I don't know anymore. They don't care. They throw trash. And so we try to keep it secure. I don't know what they're going to be doing up here at the park, if anything, this year. But they usually have a parade of some sort. Nothing at the park. It's all over. 4th of July is dead. Okay, well, fine. It may work out just perfect that way. And then we'll have class next Sunday, a week from today. And then you won't see me, and some of you will be happy about that. You won't see me until the 24th of July. We're going on vacation and see what Alaska looks like. So anyway. All right, let's be sure we're in fellowship. We need to wrap up this thing on the Joshua event. And of course, my point, which I've belabored, but I have to, maybe it'll click with you. You have respect for the Word of God. I'm sure many of you have great respect for the Word of God and the literalness of it. And sure, we all understand figurative language. We understand poetic language. We understand language of accommodation. The eyes of the Lord is a expression for it, but it means something. It means His omniscience, that he is on to everything. Where you have anatomy, human anatomy, or human emotions attributed to God, you know, well, God was sorry that He made the human race there in Genesis. It's attributing to God a human attribute. In case of morphology, we saw the verse that the luminaries are the work of His fingers. And what would that tell me? That was easy for Him. Easy work. So there's that. We understand that. But we have here, and I didn't give you the clincher verse, if you will, and that's verse 13. But I will read it again. We know the context. We know what the situation was. He spoke to the Lord. He directed this not... He's speaking to the Lord, and he obviously, the man's inspired. How many people would like to say, do this for me? This was a big event, and he was inspired of God to say something to give them more time because they had the Amorites on the ropes. And when nations can regroup and redo, there's another day, more people. It's almost secure, but daylight's running out, and we can't fight then. So we have him saying, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon." Now I haven't worked on the where in relationship the moon is in this stand, and we have in this valley, which tells me two things. If I was reading this. The author here believes that the sun and moon are moving, and that's clinched in verse 13. If you didn't get it in verse 12, you can stand up all day and tell the sun to quit moving, and it's not going to happen. But he did it, and he says, "Is it not written in the book of Jasher?" The book of Jasher. It's not a book found in your Bible, of course. But Jasher sounds like a personal name, doesn't it? It's not. Because there is no definite article, because it's been translated into English. You can go online and type in Book of Jasher. I encourage you to do some of this. You can look up Book of Jasher. It's got like 91 or 2 chapters. They all vary in length. And some of it's just crazy stuff. But it deals with everything from the fall of man all the way up till this event. And then it ends there. Jasher sounds like a pretty good name for somebody, but it isn't. it has the definite article. So it's the book of the upright. Jasher means upright. Just a tidbit. It is a part of the apocryphal literature. And I went to towards the end of it, and sure enough, almost verbatim, it is recorded in the book of Jasher. Now, why does he plug the book of Jasher here? I don't know. He just does. But at least it was a book that was in existence when whoever penned the book of Joshua, the human author. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky. That's pretty clear. And did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And that was the last thing to throw in to completely crush the Amorite threat in the day of Joshua. Now, supposing you had a non-believer. This is a pretty popular passage. It's fairly well known by people, I think. Suppose you had an unbeliever in your face, or a non-believer in the Bible. Your Bible's stupid. It has the sun moving. And you told him it meant the opposite. He'd laugh in your face. You're in denial. Your Bible says it's moving. Is that what you do with other scripture that you don't care about? You flip it and make it the opposite? Is that what some of you Christians do? Doesn't suit you? You just say, oh, it means the opposite. So why didn't he say earth stand still? It would make sense. So that's one. The other one, see, and this just ticks people off. Yes, I'm so mad. Take it up with God. Say, why did you put this in your word that way? You know, we have a very clear statement. I don't do that, and like I said, I want to emphasize this, people. I don't do that anywhere else. I never had a chapter in hermeneutics when you can flip verses and make them mean the opposite in the Bible. I never had one of those chapters. We don't have it in any other literature. Yes, we misinterpret things. We don't know exactly what that means and what the person was getting at. But we do not communicate in that kind of weird code. We just don't. We wouldn't get anywhere. We'd be, you know, I wonder if the guy means what he says now. You know, I'm in a dilemma. No, we don't do that. Yes, we may use, like I said, you know, what the fallback on this is language of accommodation. Do you even know what that is? You have to apply that judiciously. You just don't run amok with it. You got to be careful. Language of accommodation. The Lord sits on His holy throne. I don't do language accommodation on that one. There's a figure sitting on that throne. So I don't say that means he's just omnipresent in heaven or something. So the care has to be exercised in that approach to Scripture. So that was my original appeal to you as intellectually honest people who read things. You read directions. You read stuff during the day. You observe things. Yeah, some things can be confusing, but I don't think that is. I think Joshua believed that we were on a flat earth with a dome and we weren't spinning and we weren't moving and the sun was running around over our head. It's a super light, really. It is a phenomenal light. So that's how Joshua understood everything. And I'm banking on that's the way it is. And I can point to God and say, that's what you said in your word about salvation. That all I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I don't have to do anything else. All these preachers and all these people run around. See, if you associate with the wrong people who are feeding you the wrong stuff, you get influenced by them. Let's suppose you had a predilection to believing you could lose your salvation. And you went to every website with every preacher and every theologian that promotes loss of salvation. You'd pretty soon be screwed up. Because that's your inclination. So, you know, if you associate with people that put down a doctrine openly. Oh, I don't think Jack about all this stuff about separation. Let's just say somebody did that someday. Let's just say that's gone in conversations. All right, you don't hate them, but you draw a circle around them. They're not a part of the unity of the body. They stepped outside that circle and said, well, as long as they're nice and they're not immoral and they're believers, that's good enough. What if they're corrupt about all these doctrines? They're not interested in sound doctrine. Then, you know, Jesus said, I didn't come down here to bring peace to the human race. I came to bring a sword. So doctrine separates people. You're on this side, you're on that side. We all know that. Period. You just be sure you're on the right side. So you are not guilty of this, and you have all the time you need. But if you don't do your due diligence, as I was exhorted to do, who they think they are exhorting me? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay, fine. I can be pinned down. If I'm offline on something, even great David said, you know, let him. If I'm out of line, let him exhort me with kindness. You know, because if you're a bull in a china shop and you're screaming threats and stuff, that isn't helpful in any intellectual discussion and quest for the truth. Because, a simple verse, you've noticed it in yourself too. Anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. If you're all mad as hell and you're running around, you can't figure, you're blind. Until you get out of that, out from under that sin by confessing it and get in your right mind, you can't get anywhere. Anger does not help. Now there's righteous indignation, but we're talking about understand. Now here's again. I didn't ambush you. I just taught. And I taught Ecclesiastes 1, 4 through 7, which reads, again, notice the literature. Yes, it is a poem. It is a poem. It is put in poem form, but it's real straightforward. 4 through 7. Again, we'll get back to it. I'm not abandoning Ecclesiastes. I am definitely not, but I got a project I got to do. Because I got to get my crown, and I can't hold back anything. And I don't want to lose one person, but I already have. Maybe they'll come filtering back. But they went out of here mad as hell. Did they talk to me? Did they sit down and say, oh, Jack, you're real screwed up, and I'm here to help you? And we have a discussion one-on-one, man-to-man. No. Bam! Okay, I can't deal with that. You also have a track record with me. And I'm not going to screw up now. I have some capital with you. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains perpetually. Okay. That's the advancement of human history. All the generations of man on down through all of them. We even know the numbers of them based on the genealogies in the Gospels. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets. And hurrying or hastening or panting even. It's a special verb here because it's personifying the sun. But it's saying something about the sun. Even though it is a personification of the sun being like a person who is wanting to get back to its starting point. And hastening to its place, it rises there again. So it is on a circuit around the earth, moving over the surface. And this obviously, northern parts have a different winter than the southern, but it's moving. It's in concert. Now next, we have the wind. Is the wind in motion? And this probably has to do with not just a little breeze that hits you when you walk outside, or a stiff wind even. This probably has to do with the big the wind as within this system operating, blowing towards the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling around, and on its circular course, the wind returns. We don't argue about that, even though we may not understand wind currents in the highest level and how this affects everything. You can take certain courses and maybe get some ideas here, hopefully. The third item, or the fourth item, there's four items, three are from nature. The fourth one is one we're all super familiar with. All the rivers flow into the sea. Eventually, whatever it is, it flows in, a tributary, dumping into this, and finally it hits, say, the Mississippi and on down to the Gulf. All the rivers flow into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. I know it sounds silly almost, doesn't it? To the place where the rivers flow. Same word, place, used with regard to the sun. Place. The rivers flow to sea, and the sea is not full, to the place where the rivers flow. Place is sea. That's, and then evaporation off of the oceans and coming down as rain, and it finally finds its way down into the oceans. Typically. There they flow again. All right, Psalm 19, verse 1. We already gave you this, but I want you to put these all together, and then I want you to go outside and take a look at the sun. If it's safe, if you can see it right now, I don't. When you can. It's a good idea to look up and thank God and pray and offer up a prayer. I'm struggling with this, God. Help me with this. But I got your word in front of me. And you know, that's where I always take my stand with people. They get in my face and say, salvation is not by grace. I have to stand up to that. I don't get mean and yell at them. Or they tell me some wacko thing. Okay, I got these verses. I got these verses, and I got evidence that my salvation is secure. It's based on my initial decision back in the day to believe in Jesus Christ, and there's no going back. Now, whether I'm a good believer or not a good believer, that's a horse of a different color. But I am a believer. The worst believers and the best believers are still equally believers. The one crowd is going to miss out on the rewards and the high standing in the resurrection body that's soon to come. You don't want to drop that ball. Not now. Been through too much. Okay, we'll do Psalm 19:1. Now, this psalm is divided into two parts. God is perpetually bearing witness to the human race with regard to his existence. From the most primitive peoples that come on earth to the most advanced civilizations, wherever people are of every kind of background, upbringing, whether they are born into paganism or whatever ism, they get a witness. The creation is a witness. It screams, how did it get here? Why does that make you feel bad? It doesn't make you feel good. I see God's handiwork all the time because I chose to believe that this wasn't some great cosmic accident. Like these eggheads and these suits. Go look up Big Bang online. Please do. And find the guy who is the articulator of it. He is a Jesuit Catholic clergyman. He was a scholar and had all kinds of degrees, had all kinds of recognition. He came up with this stuff. All high sounding. That it all started from some original particle that blew up and is still blowing up and still expanding and still creating new stars and stuff. That this is his deal. And people believe it? We have no experience of things doing that. You'd think there'd be more of them out there doing that. crazy, but it sounds so good. And it's all academia. The highest, and then, you know, he's at the top of the deal with regard to people when he was alive. Just go read it. Thank you for sending that over to me, by the way. Appreciate it. It was just a deal on him. It wasn't trying to put him down. It was just telling what this guy espoused. And how our solar system got here, how all this stuff, blah, 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 blah. The Earth took 30 billion years to cool down, and then somehow magically got an atmosphere. And atmosphere is able to attach itself to the Earth, though it's going 67,000 miles through a vacuum. Right. And we just magically buy into it. Because we don't know any better. We're little kids. We go to school. We see a globe. We hear this. We don't know any questions to ask. And we don't, you know, our church didn't teach us anything about it, probably. And if we, in my case, I didn't know nothing. I didn't ask, how does this work? You aren't supposed to ask those questions. Oh, well, if I'm not supposed to ask questions, because I'm just a kid and I couldn't possibly ask a question, because out of curiosity and a search for the truth and trying to make sense of stuff. Instead of, like I did apparently, just buy the whole package. And it's reinforced to me a million ways. Movies, songs, comic books, all of it. This is about how God bears witness to the human race, and it's also brought out in Romans chapter 1. That's why people are without excuse. The first line of witness to the general population of the world, unless, of course, you're raised in a Christian home and taught by parents that know about it, you still have this witness of the silent witness of the creation. As I remember distinctly as a boy out on the ranch in South Dakota, I remember distinctly looking around and being up on a plateau, and it was hot and dry and it was summertime. I'm looking down on it. This was covered in water. Here's a rock that's got the imprint of a crustacean in it. How'd it crawl up here? You know, and so I'm seeing all this, and then I'm going to school and I'm hearing their version of how everything got here. And they're all, and it's all tied together. It's not just the biology part, the astronomy part, it's all tied together as a package deal. And then I became a Christian and I have a Bible, and here we are. We're looking at this. And over the years we figured out the timeline isn't nearly as long as they've been telling us. Now, if you blow off the evolutionary timeline, you just take the historical one. You know, most of them, in all the books, Old Testament introduction, blah, 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 they just threw it out there. Oh, it was 10,000 years ago. That's when it, somewhere around that. Well, that is to really inflate those genealogies in a way that's not appropriate. But what did I know? They're scholars, right? They sit, and they have a big evangelical seminaries. These people should have figured this stuff out by now. But they pandered to the world. Absolutely. You know it came across their desk. Because these books are in libraries where people defended it. And there were Christians who defended the flat earth, dome, deal, Genesis 1, blah, 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 moving sun, all of it. They defended it, and they did it wonderfully and very articulate. I never had one of those books until I figured this, started looking into this. Okay, this one. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their firmament is declaring the work of his hands. That's the upward look. And the backdrop is the dome. And that's why the sky is blue, apparently, because there's waters above the firmament. Nice blue sky, good color. Glad it isn't something else. Day to day pours forth speech. This is speech that is not in audible words. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their line, that's the communication, the extent, has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. World and earth is used interchangeably in the Old Testament. In them, in what? In them, He has placed a tent for the sun. Now, what's the sun? Now we have a poetic analogy, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his bridal chamber. This is a young man, presumably, who just got married, spent the night with his wife, and he comes out of that place in the daytime, and he's animated. The sun is pictured like that, strong and animated. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. And a strong man who runs a set course starts at one point. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. That does not fit a heliocentric model in a million years. And I make no apologies for that. It does not fit heliocentric. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Okay. The next one is somewhat involved because I want to set the stage. I always like to try to do that, although I have not studied the whole background. But we are familiar with a king by the name of Hezekiah, and certainly we're familiar with his personal prophet, that was in the court, Isaiah. I mean, those are, and we go to 2 Kings for this one. Talk about a believer. Studying believers in the Bible are interesting to do these case histories. Now, Hezekiah, really, talk about you being tested. Hezekiah was under maximum, a ton of testing at this, when that we pick up here in chapter 20. Background, first of all, to this event. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. He knew he was dying. And Isaiah the prophet came to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Ah, that's what I want my pastor to share with me. Get your act together. You're dying. Get all your stuff, affairs in order. Then he turned his face to the Lord. Hezekiah was under the sin unto death, presumably, here. Now, we know he was good King Hezekiah. But that doesn't mean because you're in the good king list with David at the top that you didn't pull some stunts in your life. David pulled some stunts. And he was a man after God's own heart. And you have the funny story about the preacher that told me, "I just don't know how God used him to write Scripture." It's because you don't understand grace, dummy. That's why. The fact is, he did, so you ought to rethink that. You shouldn't even open your mouth because he was such a rogue. You know, because they all flip out on sex every time. That's it. Pathetic. You've been taught different, and I could just smile at it and think, Now, so Hezekiah is under the sin of death. That's not his only problem. Being under the sin of death is not a good thing. Guess what his other problem was? Sennacherib had invaded. And he crushed everything in its sight. And he was in the defensive city of Lachish. And that's what that exhibit is I tried to go to last Sunday but got rained out. That's over on Bryant Street in Edmond. It's out there a ways. We'll give you the actual address. And it's not open on Saturdays. It's an exhibit of some seals that have been found of Hezekiah and Isaiah. Based on the booklet I've saw, it looks like it's really well professionally done. It's an archaeological thing. And these people obviously believe the Bible's the Word of God. And there was an Isaiah and a Hezekiah. And we've got their S-E-A-L-S. That was in their hands at one time. And you can go out there and see it. And it's free. If you chose it. It'll be on until the 19th, I believe, the 19th of August. And that's when it's over. It's in that Armstrong deal out there, an exhibit. So, like I said, God rained us out. It was raining so hard, you could just got soaked out there, so we blew it off. Go back. Okay. He's under the sin unto death, and unstoppable, the Syrian monarch Sennacherib is coming for Jerusalem. Doesn't look good. And he's the leader. And he got himself into trouble spiritually. And he's going to die. So he turns to the Lord. That's always a good thing to do, by the way. If God's about to kill you and take you out, turn to the Lord. Call on him. He will forgive you. I don't care what stunt you pulled. There's grace for every one of us as believers. There's all these believers I've seen in the Bible got themselves this close to the sin. Now, what's the sin unto death? It isn't loss of salvation. It is you didn't finish your course, and as a believer in this dispensation, you're not going to get the wreath, the crown. You won't get it. It's not handed out to every believer because you've got to smile on your face and walk around and say, praise Jesus. You've got to be a positive to the end. And whenever you start up, the end. Samson almost blew it. But you know, he confessed his sin. God gave me his strength back. And he's mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Old Testament saints, of all those who found approval. And that's what you and I should be shooting for, the better resurrection. Be prepared to go through your own personal testing on that way to that event. That is the catalog in Hebrews 11. And these were the exploits of the righteous. And they all found approval. They finished their course. All you got to do is take in the Word of God, apply it, and move on, and not let anything trip you up. So Hezekiah is in trouble. He says, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you now. I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is right in your sight. Now, I haven't worked all the details out here. Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, whoops, got to stop, go back. The word of the Lord came to him saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. He's still my leader. He's still the leader. I'm still the leader of the royal family here. I still am. I didn't put myself here. I'm here. You can think what you want. Now, I'll pray in for you that you'll see what I'm trying to get across here. And you take your time. Thus says the Lord. Isaiah's relating this, what the Lord said. The God of your father David. We've got to throw that in. For all these kings, we throw in the David reference. That's the high. He set the high bar. Do you know how hard it would have been to be a king? I mean hard and the difficult. You say, oh yeah, you get all the goodies and have people waiting on you. Yeah, right. It's just a piece of cake. All that power, all that money, all those temptations, all the stuff going on, and all the power people in your country that want you to do it their way and resent you, but come in with gifts and big smiles on their faces. Yeah. Yeah. He says, here's what the Lord has to say to you. I've heard your prayer. Oh, that's good. I've seen your tears. Behold, I'll heal you. Problem number one, we're going to clear it up. And on the third day, you shall go, after your healing, presumably, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. You got to go worship. Do your thing there. I'll add 15 years to your life. How would you like to know that? And every year you count them off. You say, I don't want to know when the end of my life is. Ah, God, keep that one to yourself. So you ask for something, you get it. I'm giving you 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. We're going to clear that one up too. And it's so comforting to have God on your side. in a situation where it looks very dire. Those Assyrians were not nice people. One of the things featured in that exhibit is how darn cruel they were. They didn't just kill people. They impaled them on stakes. They skinned them alive. And this is an advanced civilization. And that is why Assyria almost went down in the days of Jonah, because God, everybody has a marquee sin. Their marquee sin wasn't human sacrifice or anything. It was just flat. They had a cruelty streak. They were mean. They kicked their dog, everything. They liked to see little animals suffer. You know, like a kid torturing an animal? Gets his little butt beat, you know, for it. Because he likes to see it squirm and suffer. That's the making of a psychopath. You got problems. Anyway, these Sunday school cheapens all this stuff for me. It's not adult-like. And they sweep under the carpet anything that, we don't want to talk about that. And the Bible's quite blunt about stuff. This is human life, okay? Real human life. It isn't some ivory tower weird. No, it's real. The disciples were real knuckleheads. Young men full of themselves. But they had something going for them, and Jesus hung in there with them. He taught them the doctrine of the cross. Oh, you're wrong about that. Peter did that. The rest of them had that same sentiment. But Peter had the guts to call Jesus down on it. We want you to be the Messiah, do more miracles, and then finally deliver us from these awful Romans and make us great again. Oh, you can get around to however you're going to deal with the sins of the world, whatever that is. See? That was Jesus walked that walk alone. He didn't have people, attaboy, I'm all for you. I'm in your corner. You got my moral support. I know you have to go through this to get to the resurrection. Get behind me. You're not following the interests of God. You're following the interests of men. Peter. And he never brought that up again. You did not want Jesus turning on you and giving you a tongue lashing, as only he could. And then we all go on. They all dropped the ball on that, didn't they? Amazing. Amazing. You know why? Because they were so embedded in their culture. We want a Messiah who will rule and make things wonderful. We just want the crown. We're not interested in this other stuff. Well, what do you think you do animal sacrifices for? Kicks? What do you make all those little innocent animals die for? Amusement? It's a teaching aid. So, you know, he said, I'll take care of this. And I will defend this city for my own sake. I'm not doing it for anybody else's. I have a vested interest in Zion. It's my favorite piece of real estate on the face of the earth. Zion, which we call Jerusalem today. Specifically, Mount Zion. That's where he's going to put Jesus Christ ruling over the nations. And for the sake of my servant David. Oh, we got to throw the David name. Name dropping. Good name dropping. I'm doing it for David, and I'm doing it for me. This once again hits Isaiah between the eyes. David is the one. He was the man. But he can only live so long, so we got to have these other guys. Hezekiah had a father named, he died, his father's name Ahaz. He was a wreck and an idolater. But I'll tell you something about all the Judean kings. From David down, when they had the last king, and then the ancestors that go down to Joseph and Mary. They were all believers. There was not, I can't vouch for that northern kingdom stuff, but the southern one, they were all believers. All the genealogies in the Bible that trace all the people from Adam all the way through Abraham and all those genealogies, every one of those males, and some of them were spiritual wrecks, they were all believers. Abraham's father, Terah, they dabbled in idolatry. They were like, we got both sides of the thing going on. All right. Then Isaiah said, what's this got to do with anything? You want to go home and try this one? If you have a really bad boil, take a cake of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. What? Next time you have a pimple or something, just see if this works. I'm just teasing. In other words, even if it sounds stupid, you do what I tell you to. I'm the prophet. And there's probably some symbolism here. Now we'll get to the fun part. Stay tuned. Tuesday, his father, Ahaz, had his own personal sundial. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.